Well, today I want to do another message that's sort of a follow-up to Easter. You know, on Easter I talked about what is the meaning of Easter and what is the difference that Easter makes. And then last week I came back and I looked at the issue of forgiveness. Like, how do I know for sure that my sins are forgiven? And we tied that back to Easter and what Jesus did on the cross. And just knowing that all of our sins can be absolutely set free and we were washed clean of that. But there's one more thing that I want to come back and address as sort of this follow-up to Easter, and that's the idea of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Now, today's not Pentecost. If any old schoolers follow the church calendar, today's not Pentecost, but oh well, we're going to do it anyway. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the sending of the Holy Spirit and how that was connected to Easter. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant era, the Holy Spirit was only situationally available. Okay, so the Holy Spirit would come on certain prophets at certain times to give them utterance, to give them a word from the Lord to speak to the people. And so in a moment in time, a prophet would suddenly have the Holy Spirit come on him and he would give a word. Or as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see certain examples where the Holy Spirit showed up and did a certain thing, performed a certain act. All the way back to the very beginning of Genesis when God created the earth, it says that it was an unformed mass, but the Spirit was over it. So we see the Holy Spirit even before God created the earth. But the Holy Spirit was not always present within the followers of God. He was situationally present. So he would come and go into certain circumstances. But throughout the Old Testament, we also see the coming of the Holy Spirit prophesied that a time would come where God didn't just teach us his law, but that his law would be in us. And we see many other prophecies about how the Holy Spirit would come. And so that's what we want to pick up on today. Near the end of Jesus' life, he's promising his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. He's telling them, you know, what's going to happen. And then he begins to promise them. He begins to give them these little clues, these little hints as to what the Holy Spirit will be and how things will be different once he dies and returns to his Father. And so I want to look at just two little verses to start with in John 14. Where, again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and preparing them for the Holy Spirit's coming. John 14, verse 16 says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is the promise of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, the first word that Jesus uses here in the NIV is counselor. In the Greek, the word that's translated there as counselor, in the Greek, the word is parakletos. You can go use that in your next conversation to impress somebody. Here's the one word of Greek I know is parakletos. All right. When you look up that Greek word parakletos, it has these words as its definition: helper, intercessor, comforter, advocate. So this shows us not only names for the Holy Spirit, it shows us roles or functions of the Holy Spirit as well. And I want to look at those in a little bit of detail here. You know, one of the images that Jesus presented of himself to us was as shepherd, right? Jesus says, "I am the shepherd." And he presents us with this image of himself as being a shepherd who cares for us. Well, here we get a similar image with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be our helper, and then these definitions go on to further explain and describe to us what helper looks like. Well, the first one, it says he's going to be, the first definition of helper or parakletos is intercessor. Intercessor. Romans 8, verse 26 helps us understand what that looks like. What does it look like that the Holy Spirit is intercessor? Romans 8, 26 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Wow, what a promise. What an amazing promise that when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit knows already. And he intercedes on my behalf with things that are so deep they can't even be put into words. So the next time you're in that place, next time you're struggling, next time you're just, you know, in that moment of angst, know that the Holy Spirit's already interceding on your behalf. He's already there, and he's already uttering those groans to the Father. So he's our intercessor. He's there to intercede and pray for us, even when we don't even know what we're doing or what to pray for. Man, that's comforting, isn't it? Then the next one is advocate. The Holy Spirit is also our advocate. He defends us from the enemy, and he makes our case as righteous before the Father. The Holy Spirit is like our lawyer before God the Father and judge, and he goes and he pleads our case and says, no, this one's covered by the blood of Jesus. And so he's our advocate. And he also, as our advocate, he also protects us from the attacks and from the lies of the enemy. As the enemy tries to come against us, the Holy Spirit is there as our advocate to protect us. You know, one of the best ways I can illustrate this is, you've heard me mention this before, but my very good friend Ed Lochran that pastors the Joliet Vineyard, he died of a heart attack several years ago, and he was dead for about 7 minutes before they were able to resurrect him. And in those 7 minutes, he had a powerful encounter with the Lord, and he experienced God in his Trinity. He experienced the Father, and then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. And he said that when he was experiencing the Holy Spirit, there was this ferocious jealousy of the Holy Spirit, this advocate of the Holy Spirit. Like, he said it's really weird because the Holy Spirit, the part of the Holy Spirit that faced him, was loving and affection and luring. He goes, it was just so alluring and just so affectionate toward me. But I could tell that the part of the Holy Spirit that faced away from me was jealous, like crazy jealous for me, protecting me. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate, and he's protecting us, and he's interceding for us. What an amazing image to know that we've got the Holy Spirit not only in us, but doing these other functions that are like out of us. And then the last one, it says the Holy Spirit is also comforter. No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there to bring comfort. Having peace in the midst of crazy circumstances and all heck can be breaking loose around you, but tapping into the presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a blessing that is. Then Jesus also says that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. As we finish out verse 16, it says that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Now, yeah, that means from now until eternity, and what an awesome promise that is. Like forever, like as long as I live, if I live to be 100, Brent just told me today he's got a great uncle that's turning 100. If I live to be 100, the Holy Spirit's still with me. But the Holy Spirit's always with me. It's a both. It means forever and it means always, as in now. So the Holy Spirit's always with me. Psalm 139 paints this picture beautifully. No matter where I go, if I go up to the heavens, if I go down to the depths, you are there. I can't get away from the Holy Spirit's presence. He's always with me. So no matter where I go, even if I make a mistake and I go on my own way for a little bit, or even if life just starts to get the better of me, it doesn't matter which way, the Holy Spirit's there. And he's comforting me, and he's advocating for me, and he's interceding for me. What an amazing promise. And then continuing in verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now what's interesting is, Jesus just described the Holy Spirit with the word parakletos, which is comforter, advocate, intercessor, helper, right? Here he refers to the Spirit of truth with the word pneuma. In English is where we get our word pneumatic. If you're familiar with pneumatic tools are tools that are operated under air pressure or air power. You go to the garage to have your tires changed, he uses that loud-sounding wrench to take your tires off. That's a pneumatic air hammer, and is powered by air. And that's the word that Jesus uses here is pneumatic, which means air or wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit has no form. It doesn't have a physical body. It's air, it's wind, it's breath. Okay? But then he says it's the Spirit of truth. The other word that he uses there in the Greek is altheia, which means truth, truthfulness, reality, what is true in any matter under consideration. I love that one. What is true in any matter under consideration. So again, Jesus not only gives us another name for the Holy Spirit, Altheia, but it gives us another role or function to bring truth. To bring truth. And then he continues, says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now notice the connection between the truth, the fact that you can't see the Holy Spirit, and the fact that the world can't accept him. So because he's pneuma, because he's wind or breath, the world can't see him, so the world scoffs at the idea of the Holy Spirit. Ha, where is he? I can't see him. Well, can you see the wind? You can see the effects of the wind when it blows the tree or pushes the sailboat, but you can't see the wind. It's the Spirit is pneuma. You can't see him. And so that's just one way that the world will reject the Holy Spirit. And then it says that they will also reject him because they don't know him, because he brings the truth. And we know that the world we live in likes to create its own belief systems. And because the world likes to create its own belief systems, because that gives us a feeling of empowerment, entitlement, hey, look what I created. I got my own belief system here. But because it's not what the Holy Spirit brings, we can reject the Holy Spirit. When I hear truth, I can reject that because it doesn't fit into my belief system, my world-created belief system. And so Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Paracletos, but the world's going to reject him because it cannot see him, and it will not listen to the truth that he brings. But no matter what situation you find yourself in, this is where it gets real important to us. The world might reject him and might reject his truth, but no matter what position we find ourselves in, the Holy Spirit is there to speak truth to us. You know, as I was reading through my notes this morning, this passage came to me from Matthew 10. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And so he's saying you're going to be persecuted, and as you're persecuted, you're going to stand before people in positions of authority and power. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit, pneuma, of the Father speaking through you, the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth can speak through us when we need it and give us those words when we need it. And he says, when you're standing before these kings and judges, don't even be nervous. Just trust my Spirit to come. You know, funny how God works sometimes. I got to experience that verse that I just read from you in Matthew 10 yesterday. I know this person who is an angry man. And there's something happening within our community right here in this small geographic area here that displeases him greatly. And he wants to have an angry protest and stand up against this thing. And so he came and asked me to be a part of his protest. And I said, I can't do that. That's not who I am. And yesterday afternoon, he proceeded to literally call me every name in the book, screaming at me, you so-and-so, and you this, and you're that, and you're the religious slurs. He called me every name, like I won't even repeat what he said to me. And I kid you not, while he was just screaming at me for like 10 minutes, calling me every name in the book, I just kind of put my head down, just took a deep breath, and I could just feel the Holy Spirit's protection around me. I can feel advocate. And though he screamed at me and lied and made all these accusations, the Holy Spirit now enabled me to stay very calm and to only speak peace to him and only speak truth. And just keep coming. No matter what he said, I would just come back with truth and peace. It took 2 hours. But he finally calmed down and apologized. I told my wife, I said, that's the new me. The old me would have been done doing some fivefold ministry. All right. But the Holy Spirit can be there and guide us into truth. And I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of what that looks like in everyday life. Like when you have those crazy people, those crazy situations where you can just know the advocate is there. And Althea, Pneuma Althea, can be giving you truth to speak in that situation. Okay? But then Jesus ends his statement, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he's with us, advocate, counselor, intercessor, but he's also in us, like in us. Because the pneuma, the breath, is the same breath that's in us. God took a lump of clay and he built himself a man and he breathed his pneuma into the man. And then when Jesus comes and the day of Pentecost comes, now that pneuma gets to dwell in us in a whole new way. And so Jesus is saying, after my death, after my resurrection, the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to be with you, and he's going to be inside of you. What an amazing promise. But as I think about this, I think about the world that we live in today. We see so many people running all over the world looking for peace. New ageism in particular. Looking for answers, looking for truth, looking for comfort, looking for a God that can be known. If you don't believe me, visit a New Age store. They're looking for all of these things, and yet, ironically, all of that they're looking for, everything that they're looking for, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to go looking for it. He's already available to be in you if you choose. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? I don't have to go to the ends of the earth. I don't have to go to some Tibetan temple in the Himalayas to try to find peace and enlightenment, because Pneuma, Althea, is already available to me. Wow. Saves on the frequent flyer miles, doesn't it? To put it mildly. Sadly, the church misses this too. So much of the church dismisses the Holy Spirit as only relevant to a bygone era. Perhaps it's inappropriate to even say this, but sometimes we joke that much of the church believes in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. No, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's a person. He's part of the Trinity. The Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and how he's to be in us and how we are to welcome him. So again, as the church, this is something that we need to be fully embracing, the fact that the Holy Spirit is here and he's welcome. A couple weeks ago, we had Ed come speak on our first Wednesday night of this second session. I had him speak on prayer. And during worship, he was just in the back, just bawling his eyes out. I threw him a box of Kleenex. I'm like, dude, clean yourself up, man. What's going on? And he comes up front and he says, I was just crying because the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, I am so welcome here. Man, that's, Amy and I were really jazzed because that's us. That's what we want to be about. We want to be about a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. Parakletos, Pneuma, Althea. All of those things that the Holy Spirit brings, that they're what's doing the ministry here. I made this comment to the men's group yesterday. When you lead a presence-driven church, it's just sort of a loose collaboration between a bunch of us and the Holy Spirit. The power doesn't rest with one person. It's a loose collaboration between me and a bunch of the rest of you and the Holy Spirit. As we let the Holy Spirit guide us in this church. It's not a power-based church. All right, let me move on. I want to look at another passage real quick. It's a passage in Titus. Titus 3, starting in verse 4, says this, "But when the kindness and love of our God and our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we become heirs, having hope of eternal life." Man, this is a really, really important role of the Holy Spirit that I want to look at here. He starts out by saying that we are made righteous not by our own works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross. We talked about that last week. So when it says here, he saved us through washing of rebirth, right? Jesus dies on the cross to forgive our sins. We talked about that last week. As we're born again, the washing refers to baptism. As we're born again and as we're baptized, we're washed and we're made clean of all of our past and all of our sins are forgiven. But then it goes on to say, renewal by the Holy Spirit. That word to renewal means renovation, change for the better. I like the modern word remodeling. This is what comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us and regenerates us. In other words, we don't have to go back to the way things were. We get a remodeling job inside of us. All right? So Jesus dies on the cross. We believe in him and we get baptized. That's the washing of rebirth. We're completely cleansed from our sins. But now the Holy Spirit comes and makes available to us renewal, which is a way to have a whole new life that comes from him. You see, so often when we try to change, like, oh, I got some bad habits, I need to clean myself up, We do it through what I call the constipation method. We just try real hard. All right, I'm going to try to change real hard. Right? But the renewal, the changing of our behavior comes from the Holy Spirit. My sins have been forgiven, and the path to a new and different life, the path to a new life of behavior is through the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to go, I can just be like, Holy Spirit, change my life. Guide me. Althea, I need truth. Come and show me which way to go. Lead my steps. Guide me in this, Lord. Lord, take away from me the desire to do those old things. Whatever it is, you just pray it to the Holy Spirit and he comes in and he enables it. So it's not a striving. It's not a working for it. It's not a, you know, I got to get all geared up for this thing. Renewal comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is really important. As Jesus ascends and he tells his disciples, my Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's all these other things. He's intercessor, he's comforter, he's advocate, he's truth, he's helper. But he's renewal. He's renewal. And man, isn't that what we need? Like, we want to be closer to Jesus. The whole point of being a disciple is becoming more like Jesus. Our banner back there says, disciple is a lifelong journey toward becoming like Jesus Christ. We don't become like Jesus Christ through our own efforts. We have a responsibility. We have a part to play, like coming to discipleship class and learning and growing. But the renewal comes from the Holy Spirit and partnering with him and what he is doing and allowing him to make transformations in our life. And that's where it's so important to be constantly open and inviting the Holy Spirit. Because if we really want to have that transformation in our life, the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a whisper. He's not going to skywrite, go the other way. When we're not a presence-driven church and when we're not presence-driven individuals, we will run roughshod right past the Holy Spirit. If you're a programmatically driven church, you will run roughshod right past the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't run programs here. Because we're allowing ourselves to be led and transformed through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Then verse 6 says, he poured out on us generously. There is no lack to the availability of the Holy Spirit. Is that good news or what? It's always an issue of being willing and making myself available to host his presence. There is absolutely no limit. He has poured out generously. One of the other definitions of that word was full measure. He has poured out the Holy Spirit in full measure. So it's never an issue of there not being enough Holy Spirit. It's always an issue of, have I made myself available to host him? I'll talk about this more next week, but it's like the idea of a dove. In the scripture, we see the Holy Spirit represented as a dove. So let's think about it in the physical terms. If there was a dove, an actual bird, a dove on your shoulder, and you wanted to keep that dove there, you didn't want that dove to fly away, how would you walk? Every step would be in mind of the dove. Every step I would take, I would be like, making sure the dove doesn't get scared and fly away. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. If I want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, every step I take is with him. You're with me, right? Holy Spirit, come. Take my next step with me, Lord. It's a presence-driven life so that you know that you're always hosting and manifesting the Holy Spirit. The national director of the Vineyard always says, ministry is not overwork, but overflow. To be a ministry, to be a presence-driven church, in order to overflow, we must have something overflowing. You don't want what overflows from me. So I have to be a presence-driven person so that what's overflowing from me is the Holy Spirit. So it's always being available to host his presence, every step in mind of the dove. Right? Okay, one more passage, or maybe a couple more, we'll see. Never know with me. All right, Romans 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, wow, what did he just say? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Wow, what an amazing promise. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and died for our sins. He was put in the tomb, and he was in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that was able to enter the tomb and raise Jesus from the dead is in you. Just let that sink in for a minute. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, Paul says. And then it goes on to say, to give life to you. Now the context of it is Paul is saying that we too will have a bodily resurrection just like Christ did. But he's also saying, in this moment, right now, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, and he came to give life. He came to give life. So why do so many Christians live as if they're dead? There is resurrection power available to us right now. So let me ask you this. Where are some dead areas in your life that could use some resurrection power? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead can overcome whatever dead thing is in your life. Doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter if it was your own doing. It doesn't matter if it was something that someone did to you. It doesn't even matter if it's demonically motivated or driven. Demons flee at the presence of the Holy Spirit. What dead thing in your life right now could use some Holy Spirit resurrection power? And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. You know, this is the same Holy Spirit that brought about the miraculous birth of Jesus. It says the Spirit overshadowed Mary. So the Spirit can begin life and he can raise from the dead. And everything in between is his too. So, if this is the case, what can't we overcome? Who can stand against us? You know, I've been making this statement a lot lately. The most successful criminals, the ones who are the best at their crime, are the ones who have no fear. Man, the nursery school is having way more fun than we are, aren't they? You tell the children are having fun today. The criminals that are the best at crime, those the ones that are most successful at crime, are the ones that have no fear. What if Christians operated the same way? What if we had no fear? But wait, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me. I got no fear. I got no fear. I have nothing to fear. He can cause miraculous life, and he can raise from the dead, and he's in me. Kind of gives me a cocky arrogance almost. Right? What can I overcome? What can't I overcome? Moving on. Jesus said this is really important. This Holy Spirit thing, it's really important. Luke 24, verse 49, he says this, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This time, he uses the word power. It's the word dunamis. Some people say it's where we get the English word dynamite. Maybe. But it's mighty power is the definition for it in the Greek dictionary. Stay in the city until mighty power comes on you. So now we see another name and another function for the Holy Spirit, mighty power. But notice what Jesus is saying. Don't leave. Don't go out and try to do ministry. Don't go out and start preaching. Don't go out and start your healing ministry until you get the Holy Spirit. Because if you try this without the Holy Spirit, you will fall flat on your face. So wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is saying this is really important. Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he's saying, again, wait. Wait till it comes. Wait till the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes on you. And then we see the fulfillment of this when it actually happens. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent pneuma came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is one of the rare occurrences where the Holy Spirit becomes visible, where he enters into our reality enough that they could see it as tongues of fire. Normally we don't see the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says, how many were filled? Half? Quarter? All. Holy Spirit's available to everyone. Holy Spirit is available to everyone. He came to this church on Pentecost, he filled them all. All y'all. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are these men not all Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? I'm going to come back next week and I'm going to talk more about what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it talks a lot about that, and I love that message. But I want to point out a couple real quick things here as it relates to the church. It says that they were all filled. Holy Spirit's available to everyone. Then it says that the Holy Spirit overcame the barriers of language and culture. Did you catch that? There were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And they all heard the gospel in their language when the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit overcame issues of language and culture. It undid the curse of Babel. The church is united across language, across ethnic boundaries, and across national lines, national boundaries. Isn't that amazing? It also says to me that the path to racial reconciliation today is through the Holy Spirit. The path today to overcoming the things that keep Christians separated is the Holy Spirit. It's not more doctrine. It's the Holy Spirit. This passage continues. I don't have it on your sheet or even mine for the sake of time. But as this passage continues in Acts, Peter stands up and under the power of the Holy Spirit preaches the best message ever heard on earth. Because 3,000 people are cut to the heart. They receive Jesus and they get baptized. It's all because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait. Don't go anywhere until you get the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit showed up, immediately, like in that same moment, 3,000 people get saved. And across national boundaries, across racial boundaries, across language boundaries, I'm crazy enough to believe that this still can happen today as we welcome the Holy Spirit. As we pray for a legitimate revival of the Holy Spirit, that we can see all of these boundaries come down. You know, that's how the Vineyard was born. We were born as a Holy Spirit movement in a moment of revival. As we continue to be a presence-driven church, as we continue to seek after His presence and Him being the one that leads us, and as we continue to call on more of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is more available than what we currently experience. So we have to position ourselves to be more available and to host Him better. And as we do that, we'll see barriers come down. We'll see walls come down. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as I close up the last few thoughts here. I love this quote. It says, one of the mysteries of life is that a primary role of a believer is the stewardship of a person, the abiding presence who is the Holy Spirit. Our primary role as a believer is stewardship of a person, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So we've seen the Spirit raise the dead. We've seen the Spirit in the form of power, dunamis. We've seen him as advocate, intercessor, helper, truth, pneuma. But the Spirit is always with us. He's always in us. But he's always available at greater level if we will welcome him. Mm-hmm. So I've asked the worship team to come, and we're going to do the song Holy Spirit. Your yellow song sheet has the song 10,000 Reasons. After I printed it, I'm like, what am I doing? Why did I put that song on there? And this song just talks about we welcome you, Holy Spirit. I want you to sing the song. I want you to worship to the song. But at the same time, I want you to think about what dead thing in your life needs some resurrection power. And then we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in and raise the dead. Right?
Sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.